morning, everyone. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Peace. Amen. Reading this morning comes from the Autobiography of a Yogi, in Chapter 9, entitled The Blissful Devotee and His Cosmic Romance. Little sir, please be seated. I am talking to my Divine Mother. Silently, I had entered the room in great awe. The angelic appearance of Master Mahasya fairly dazzled me. With silky white beard and large lustrous eyes, he seemed an incarnation of purity. His upraised chin and folded hands apprised me that my first visit had disturbed him in the midst of his devotions. His simple words of greeting produced the most violent effect on my nature had so far experienced. The bitter separation of my mother's death I had thought the measure of all anguish. Now an agony at separation from my divine mother was an indescribable torture of the spirit. I fell moaning to the floor. Little sir, quiet yourself. The saint was sympathetically distressed. Abandoned in some oceanic desolation, I clutched his feet as the sole raft of my rescue. Holy sir, thy intercession. Ask divine mother if I might find favor in her sight. This promise is not one easily bestowed. The master was constrained to silence. Beyond reach of doubt, I was convinced that Master Mahasya was in intimate converse with the Universal Mother. It was deep humiliation to realize that my eyes were blind to her, even when at this moment was perceptible to the faultless gaze of the saint. Shamelessly gripping his feet, deaf to his gentle remonstrances, I besought him again and again for his intervening grace. I will make your plea to the Beloved. The Master's capitulation came with slow, compassionate smile. What power in those few words that my being should know release from its stormy exile? Sir, remember your pledge. I shall return soon for her message. Joyful anticipation rang in my voice that only a moment ago had been sobbing in sorrow. Descending the long stairway, I was overwhelmed by memories. This house at 50 Amherst Street, now the residence of Master Mahasya, had once been my family home, scene of my mother's death. Here my human heart had broken for the vanished mother, and here today my spirit had been as though crucified by absence of the divine mother. Hallowed walls, silent witness of my grievous hurts and final healing. My steps were eager as I returned to my Gupar Road home. Seeking the seclusion of my small attic, I remained in meditation until 10 o'clock. The darkness of warm Indian night was suddenly lit with a wondrous vision. Haloed in splendor, the Divine Mother stood before me. Her face, tenderly smiling, was beauty itself. Always have I loved thee. ever shall I love thee. The celestial tone still ringing in the air, she disappeared. The sun on the following morning had hardly risen to an angle of decorum when I paid my second visit to Master Mahasya. Climbing the staircase to the house of the poignant memories, I reached his fourth floor room. The knob of the closed door was wrapped with a cloth, a hint, I felt, that the saint desired privacy. As I stood irresolutely on the landing, the door was opened by the master's welcoming hand. I knelt at his holy feet. In a playful mood, I wore a solemn mask over my face, hiding the divine elation. "Sir, I have come, very early, I confess, for your message. Did the beloved mother say anything about me?" "Mischievous little sir." Not another remark would he make. Apparently my assumed gravity was unimpressive. "Why so mysterious, so evasive? Do saints never speak plainly?" Perhaps I was a little provoked. "Must you test me?" His calm eyes were full of understanding. "Could I add a single word this morning to the assurance you received last night at 10 o'clock from the beautiful mother herself?" Master Mahasya possessed control over the floodgates of my soul. Again I plunged prostrate at his feet, but this time my tears welled from bliss and not a pain past bearing. "Think you that your devotion did not touch the infinite mercy? The motherhood of God that you have worshipped in forms both human and divine could never fail to answer your forsaken cry. Who was the simple saint upon least request to the universal spirit met with sweet acquiescence? His role in the world was humble, as befitted the greatest man of humility I ever knew. In this Amherst street house, Master Mahasya conducted a small high school for boys. No words of chastisement passed his lips. No rule and fair rule maintained his discipline. Higher mathematics, indeed, were taught in these modest classrooms, and a chemistry of love absent from the textbooks. He spread his wisdom by spiritual contagion rather than by impermeable precept. Consumed by an unsophisticated passion for the Divine Mother, the saint no more demanded the outward forms of respect than a child. 'I am not your guru. He shall come later,' he told me. Through his guidance, your experiences of the divine in terms of love and devotion shall be translated into his terms of fathomless wisdom." Every late afternoon, I betook myself to Amherst Street. I sought Master Mahasya's divine cup, so full that its drops daily overflowed my being. Never before had I bowed in utter reverence. Now I felt an immeasurable privilege even to tread the same ground which Master Mahasya sanctified. "Sir, please wear this champak garland I have fashioned especially for you." I arrived one evening, holding my chain of flowers. But shyly he drew away, repeatedly refusing the honor. Perceiving my hurt, he finally smiled consent. "Since we are both devotees of the Mother, you may put the garland on this bodily temple as offering to her who dwells within." His vast nature lacked space on which any egotistical consideration could gain foothold. "Let us go tomorrow to Dakshineshwar Temple, forever hallowed by my guru." Master Mahasya was a disciple of the Christ-like master, Sri Ramakrishna Paramahansa. The four-mile journey on the following morning was taken by the boat on the Ganges. We entered the nine-domed temple of Kali, where the figures of the Divine Mother and Shiva rest on the burnished silver lotus, its thousand petals meticulously chiseled. Master Mahasya beamed in enchantment. He was engaged in his inexhaustible romance with the beloved. As he chanted her name, my enraptured heart seemed shattered into a thousand pieces. We strolled later through those sacred precincts, halting in a tamarisk grove. The manna, characteristically exuded by this tree, was symbolic of the heavenly food Master Mahasya was bestowing. His divine invocations continued. I sat rigidly motionless on the grass amid the pink, feathery tamarisk flowers. Temporarily absent from the body, I soared in a perpetual visit. I soared in a supernal visit. This was my first of many pilgrimages to Dakshineshwar with the holy teacher. From him I learned the sweetness of God in the aspect of mother, or divine mercy. The childlike saint found little appeal in the father aspect, or divine justice. Stern, exacting mathematical judgment was alien to his gentle nature. He can serve us as an earthly prototype for the very angels of heaven, I thought fondly, watching him one day at his prayers. Without a breath of censure or criticism, he surveyed the world with eyes long familiar with the primal purity. His body, mind, speech, and actions were effortlessly harmonized with his soul simplicity. My master told me so. Shrinking from personal assertion, the saint ended any sage counsel with this invariable tribute. So deep was his identity with Sri Ramakrishna that Master Mahasya no longer considered his thoughts as his own. Hand in hand, the saint and I walked one evening on the block to his school. My joy was dimmed by the arrival of a conceited acquaintance who burdened us with lengthy discourse. I see this man doesn't please you, the saint whispered to me, as was unheard by the egotist, spellbound by his own monologue. I've spoken to Divine Mother about it. She realizes our sad predicament. As soon as we get to yonder red house, she has promised to remind him of a more urgent business. My eyes were glued to the site of salvation. Reaching its red gate, the man unaccountably turned and departed, neither finishing his sentence nor saying goodbye. The assaulted air was comforted with peace. Another day found me walking alone near Howrah rail station. I stood for a moment at a temple, silently criticizing a small group of men with drum and cymbals who were violently reciting a chant. How undevotionally they used the Lord's divine name in mechanical repetition, I reflected. My gaze was astonished by the rapid approach of Master Mahasya. Sir, how come you here? The saint ignored my question, answered my thought. Isn't it true, little sir, that the beloved's name sounds sweet from all lips, ignorant or wise? He passed his arm around me affectionately. I found myself carried on his magic carpet to the merciful presence. Would you like to see some bioscopes? This question one afternoon from Master Mahasya was mystifying. The term was then used in India to signify motion pictures. I agreed, glad to be in his company in any circumstances. A brisk walk brought us to the garden fronting Calcutta University. My companion indicated a bench near the gold degi or pond. Let us sit here for a few minutes. My master always asked me to meditate whenever I saw an expanse of water. Here its placidity reminds us of the vast calmness of God. As all things can be reflected in water, so the whole universe is mirrored in the lake of the cosmic mind, so my Guru Dev often said. Soon we entered the university hall where a lecture was in progress. It proved abysmally dull, though varied occasionally by lantern slide illustrations equally uninteresting. So, this kind of bioscope the master wanted me to see? My thought was impatient, yet I would not hurt the saint by revealing boredom in my face. He leaned forward to me confidentially. I see, little sir, you don't like this bioscope. I have mentioned it to the Divine Mother. She is in full sympathy with us both. She tells me that the electrical lights will go out and won't be relit until we have a chance to leave the room. As his whisper ended, the hall was plunged into darkness. The professor's strident voice was stilled in astonishment. then remarked, "The electrical system of this hall appears to be defective." By this time, Master Mahasi and I were safely across the threshold. Glancing back from the corridor, I saw that the scene of our martyrdom had just become illuminated. "Little sir, you were disappointed in that bioscope, but I think you will like a different one." The saint and I were standing on the sidewalk in front of the university building. He gently slapped my chest over my heart. A transforming silence ensued. Just as the modern talkies become inaudible motion pictures when the sound apparatus goes out of order, so the divine hand, by some strange miracle, stifled the earthly bustle. The pedestrians, as well as the passing trolley cars, automobiles, bullock carts, and iron-wheeled hackney cages, were all in noiseless transit. As though possessing an omniscient eye, I beheld the scenes which were behind me, and to every side, as easily as those in front. The whole spectacle of activity in that small section of Calcutta passed before me without a sound, like a glow of fire dimly seen beneath a thin coat of ashes. A mellow luminescence permeated the panoramic view. My own body seemed nothing more than one of the many shadows, though it was motionless, while the others flitted mutely to and fro. Several boys, friends of mine, approached and passed. Though they had looked directly at me, it was without recognition. The unique pantomime brought me in inexpressible ecstasy. I drank deep from some blissful fount. Suddenly, my chest received another soft blow from Master Mahasya. The pandemonium of the world burst upon my unwilling ears. I staggered as though harshly awakened from a gossamer dream. The transcendental wine removed beyond my reach. "Little sir, I see you found the second bioscope to your liking." The saint was smiling. I started to drop in gratitude on the ground before him. "You can't do that to me now. You know God is in your temple also. I won't let Divine Mother touch my feet through your hands." If anyone observed the unpretentious master and myself as we walked away from the crowded pavement, the onlooker surely suspected us of intoxication. I felt that the falling shades of evening were sympathetically drunk with God. When darkness recovered from its nightly swoon, I faced the new morning bereft of my ecstatic mood. But ever enshrined in memory is the seraphic son of Divine Mother, Master Mahasya. Trying with poor words to do justice to his benignity, I wondered if Master Mahasya and others among the deep visioned saints whose paths crossed mine knew that years later, in a Western land, I would be writing about their lives as divine devotees. Their foreknowledge would not surprise me, nor, I hope, my dear readers, who have come with me thus far. That's the entire chapter. I was just going to read a portion of it. So I felt God's prompting to go to that chapter this morning when I was thinking about a talk this morning. But as I read the chapter, I couldn't see any place where I should stop, so I continued the whole way. In this Western culture, we have not been taught about the Divine Mother in the same way as it is in the East. For both Swami Ram Dass and Master, the Divine Mother was their special icon of God. In Islam, in Judaism, in Christianity, icons and symbols of God are eschewed. And there is deep metaphysical reason and a purpose for this. By going beyond all form, we might enter into the formless. The formless, static aspect of God resides beyond all form, all creation, and is superior to it. It is from this static, motionless state of spirit that all creation has come into being. So our attention, being focused upon that divine spirit beyond all creation, will take us to that ultimate realization. The difficulty comes for many of us who are dealing with this mind and have not had the experience of that ultimate divine spirit, that consciousness that takes us beyond all form. In order to attain that divine supreme consciousness that is beyond creation, we have to use this mind. We have to begin where we are at. The oftentimes used analogy in India is the man who is walking down the road and gets a thorn deeply embedded into his foot. It's very painful for him to walk, and so he has to remove that thorn in order to continue on. He doesn't have a knife or any other instrument, so he looks around on the ground. And there he finds a thorn. And with that thorn, he begins to dig inside of his skin, searching out the other thorn, and finally prying it out, giving him relief so that he can continue walking. The thorn, in the original sense, is the mind, and the obstacle of the mind that gives us difficulty, gives us pain. The second thorn is an idea that's produced by the mind from which we can escape the mind. So we are given a mantra. We are given an ideal to focus the mind upon. The mind has to have an object. It has to have a person or a place or a thing to focus itself upon. You cannot have an idea without some object. You, the individual, are the subject. Whatever you focus your mind upon is the object. Even if you try to think of nothing, your mind has to conjure up some symbol, some idea of what nothingness is. Perhaps you see it as a vast expanse of blackness. Whatever it is, you have to conjure up something, because that's how the mind operates. So in order to go beyond the mind, you use a focus of some object. Now for some, in Christianity, it is the story of Jesus. They see the story of Jesus as their salvation. That is the method, that is the mode. There have been saints since who have used stories, who have used symbols, in order to focus the mind upon the story, upon the symbol. And the story itself becomes a doorway. Through deep devotion and concentration on the story, you are transported into a higher realm. Gradually, through the purification of the mind by being concentrated on such a story, eventually you gain access to that highest summit of consciousness that goes beyond the story. The story itself is a doorway. In the East, a mantra is given in meditation. And by using that mantra, you focus the mind on that object that is the mantra, the sound. The vision sometimes is given That is called a yantra. And through that focus of attention, you gradually still the mind. When the mind becomes stilled and empty of thought, it allows that supreme self that is within to reveal itself. And through that grace of that spiritual self within, or God within you, you go beyond the mind. You go beyond the ego. You go beyond any idea of the limiting self. Through these various methods, the mind is taught to have this single-minded focus. Now, as most of us know, when we try to think on something, as we try to focus our mind, if we are in love with that object, there's no trouble focusing upon that subject, or that object, rather. And so when we fall in love with another person, our mind naturally goes back and dwells on that person again and again and again without any effort whatsoever. It is the most natural thing. In fact, it's quite difficult not to focus our mind when we are having that sensation, that kind of feeling. And so in the spiritual realm, the saints have said, if you can develop that kind of love for God, then just think how easy it would be to keep your mind off focused on that infinite source of your being. It would not be difficult at all. In fact, it would be difficult to tear your mind away from that and focus on anything else. And so development of that bhakti spirit, that upward devotional aspect within your being, is of tremendous import. When you enter into that stream, enter into that flow of devotional love, then everything, every part of your being is focused on that. And in that devotion and that devotional nature, the Divine Mother is oftentimes the one that is focused upon. Now, it's very interesting in India that many of the Divine Mother images are horrible images. Mother Kali has a ring of skulls around her. She has this terrible red tongue coming out and blood dripping from her. And she's terrible to behold. But the idea is that you have to be willing to go through whatever sacrifice. You have to be willing to have your head cut off. You have to be willing to endure the agonies of whatever it takes in your approach to the Divine Mother. And so it eliminates any sense of worldly attraction. But you have to actually go beyond worldly attraction and be willing to go through anything to approach the Divine Mother as Kali. But if you do that, and your devotion is received, and your devotion is pure, then you see the beautiful aspect of the Divine Mother. An image forms in your mind of the resplendent aspect of the Divine Mother. The Divine Mother comes through form. It is a pure aspect of that spiritual consciousness. But it comes through a form. My own experience of that was with my own guru. And with inward vision, seeing her as that embodiment of light. She had form, but the form was limitless, because it was a form of light. And the form was tremendously beautiful, spiritual, uplifting. And the light expanded out in every direction as far as my inward vision could behold. And this tremendous vision of the Divine Mother broke any sense of attachment that I had to the outward form. This was the truer form, you might say. The outward form is definitely there, but the inward form is the eternal form of God. That eternal form will act as a doorway through which you go through and enter into that ultimate state of consciousness that is the pure or the eternal self. This is what every divine form, every divine story should do. It should act as an open doorway through which, as you approach it, you enter into it and go through it and beyond it. All the scriptures that we have are meant to be these open doorways. What has happened in the Kali Yuga is that these doorways have been closed and shut and locked by the priests and the interpreters of the scriptures. They have been concretized so that the story itself and the human forms that inhabit the stories have become an end in themselves. This is a product of the ignorance of the age. And as a result of that, the real meaning and value of the story has been lost. Certainly the mind can get benefit from focusing on the story, but its ultimate aim has been cut off. And just as in the days of Jesus, when he proclaimed himself to become that he and his Father was one, that he had entered into the spiritual state of consciousness, where the individual soul and the Supreme Spirit had become as one. And he was beheaded for this. He was killed for it. Even so, there would be those today that if any claimed to have entered into that state would be said to be the devil, would be said to be in error, to be wrong, that no such thing was possible. So the same state of ignorance that crucified the Christ at that time continues to exist today. So focusing upon a form is not what is at issue. In fact, it can be said that we must focus upon the form, whether it is a scriptural story, whether it is an image of a divine being or a saint. We must start with some focus for our attention, or whether it is a mantra, or a syllable such as the Om, the sound. Now first, we focus on the outward vision or the outward sound of the mantra or the story. But then as we purify the mind and we are uplifted in consciousness, we begin to hear the inner sound. We see the inner light, and then the form takes on a divine aspect. But whatever that form is, we must go beyond that form even, into that supreme state of consciousness. And so the image, the form, is something that we penetrate through. How do we know that we've done that? Because our mind expands into an unlimited region. We feel that there are no walls, no boundaries, no barriers whatsoever in mind or spirit. We have broken free of all form. If we are listening to the inner sound of Om, we are no longer just the individual who is receiving some sound through the right ear or through the back of the head, but rather our mind and our consciousness expands out with that sound. And like being carried upon a sound that is expanding out through the atmosphere, our mind, our consciousness, expands out beyond our normal identification with a body and with an ego self. And it begins to know itself as this unlimited spiritual consciousness. And so focus upon the Divine Mother, such as Master and such as Papa had, is a beginning point, is a way to approach the Divine. Now, for Jesus, the Divine Father had an appealing aspect beyond all others. And so he thought of God as the Divine Father. For others, there is no personalized aspect to it. It is pure spirit. It is the relationship to the presence that is within you, or the light that is within, or all around you, or the tremendous sound, the vibration of God that thunders throughout all creation and within your own being. Each one of these avenues are legitimate approaches to the divine. But in order to go and be catapulted through every form, past every aspect of creation, we have to enter into that narrow way where we renounce all forms, all aspects, and merge our mind and our consciousness into that infinite divine mind and consciousness. And then, if it is the will of the infinite, and that one were again to assume a form, it can either stay in that supreme spirit, freed of all limitations, or it can come back into form on any level of consciousness, the causal, the astral, or the material. And if it is the will of the divine that that individual soul should once again take on a form, that individual drop of the ocean of infinite spirit should again assume the form of a droplet, of some form, of some being once again, then it carries with it the knowledge, the sure knowledge, of its continuous realization that it is one with that infinite spirit. It sees itself as but a mannequin, so to speak, that is being operated by the divine spirit. It knows itself to have nothing of its own, that everything that comes in it and through it and from it comes from that infinite divine consciousness. And then it sees this entire universe as a manifestation of that divine motherhood. For it is the mother who is the expression of God. It is the father who is the static, formless, supreme spirit beyond creation. It is the son in the Christian Trinity who is manifested, spread out as a seed through all creation. That perfection of the universal spirit that is unclouded by any form of creation. And that seed, that pure light of being, resides within you. That is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that is spread out through all creation. It is the firstborn of every creature, as St. Paul said. And it resides deeply within you. It resides deeply within all. That is why Master Mahasya told Yogananda, don't bow at my feet. It's the Divine Mother in your form. And as in his own humility, he didn't want the Divine Mother bowing to his form. And so this is the nature of his realization at the time. But for that one in that supreme state of consciousness, it recognizes that all is the divine form, and that it is God who is bowing to God, and that it is God who is giving to God. And so it even goes beyond even that state of humility into a higher state of humility that knows no such thing as one giving to another, but only sees it all as divine consciousness unfolding, even as the petals of a flower would unfold. Now, all female forms in this world are a representation of that divine mother in symbolic ways, even as all males are symbolically the representation of the divine father. There is no higher and there is no lower. But by entertaining this idea that all females are expressions of the divine mother, all males are expressions of the divine father, it helps to remind us of the purity of our origins, that we are all expressions of that magnificent divine vigor that is both static as well as manifest. There is no lesser, there is no higher, but all are equal forms of the divine spirit. And in truth, for us to learn that we have both within us, that we are that static spirit of consciousness, that state of stillness and perfect balance, and we are also the active manifestation of that spirit. And when we realize that, when we know it, then we know that everything that we see outside of us also resides within us. That perfection of consciousness is residing within you, even at this moment. That is the Savior consciousness within you. If we were up to the human mind alone, we would never get to that state of realization. We would just be trying to perfect ourselves the best that we could. But the secret here, the grace, the good news in the gospel, is that this divine spirit exists within each one of us. And when it is awakened, when we become still within, we can realize, we can know it. Not because of our own efforts, not because we have figured out how to make this happen, but rather we have submitted ourselves, we have surrendered ourselves, we have become still within. And that openness is an invitation to that divine grace that says, all right, I want this now more than anything else. I want this spiritual realization more than anything in this world. And when we can effectively give that message out to the divine spark within us, it makes it erupt from a divine spark into a divine flame. And that flame begins its purification process. And that divine flame is the divine mother within us too. That kundalini force within us is the feminine aspect that is rising up and purifying every aspect of our being. In the story of Rama, Sita has to go through the purification of fire. She steps into the fire, but the fire does not burn her. It does not destroy her. It only illuminates her purity. She shines. She shimmers. She glows. The same thing happens within you. As this kundalini fire erupts and purifies your entire being, and your entire being begins to shimmer and to shine and to glow. This is the Divine Mother in activity within your own being. There is so much that is lost, as Mother oftentimes talked about, when we humanize everything and we see the base aspect of everything. When we look at women, any woman, and we see there the Divine Mother. We don't see a human being in a strict sense. We don't reduce them to an outer form, but rather we see the infinite divine form residing within them. And the same is true for men as well, that we see them as embodiments of the divine as well. Now, this isn't so easy when they're not acting in very divine ways, of course, but that's the discipline, huh? That's the challenge. The beauty of seeing the Divine Mother within all women is that, first of all, it purifies our own mind. The second, it sends out the vibration that the divine exists within them. And if there's any receptivity within their soul, they'll get it. They'll feel it. They'll feel better. If you've ever been in anybody's presence and you just feel better for being in their presence, maybe you feel smarter, maybe you feel more compassionate, more creative. They bring a spirit with them that somehow, when you see them, it awakens something inside of you. And when you see that divine spirit within every person, you help to awaken that within them. Maybe it's very dull within them, and maybe it's difficult to reach. But that doesn't mean that we should ever give up on them. The third blessing that comes from seeing the divine in everyone is not just that individual receives that vibration, but that vibration goes out. Those who are standing next to you and also looking at this person, when you see them through those divinely illumined eyes, they catch that spirit as well. Now, the opposite of that is when we see people for their worst, when we engage in gossip, when we try to exploit others. And that is just the opposite effect, and it draws down creation, it draws down souls. You've heard about effects when people are in crowds and there's a panic, or maybe there's some anger going on. I saw something on television the other day where some girls were involved in a hazing and they're beating each other in a vicious way. When a crowd mentality takes over like that, the impermissible becomes permissible. And what no individual would ever do on their own, suddenly they find themselves caught up in that spirit. What God showed me in a wonderful vision one time was that just as anger or fear can sweep over a crowd, so the light can sweep over. In fact, it can sweep over this entire earth, that there can become an emanation that goes out and begins to illuminate the hearts and minds of everyone on this earth. Now, I think when great spiritual masters walk the earth, that's exactly what happens. And we see those reverberations continue to go on and sometimes gain greater and greater power after that spiritual master has left the body. Oftentimes, these greatest spiritual masters live in relative obscurity. Master Mahasya was not known by a great number of people, but he was known by Master, by Yogananda, and therefore he has become known to us. And as a result of that, his light, his vibration, his devotion for Divine Mother continues to vibrate and resonate throughout the world. Kate, would you lead us in a chant, please?
As the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother, engrossed. Christ is the bee of my mind. On the blue lotus seat of my Divine Mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother.
Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty. Of Thy glorious presence. In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Mother's Day.